For you, I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to say this is pretty vulgar one.
Thank you so much. Well, I think we all would agree the Lord has shown to us in these days His goodness, His faithfulness, lavishing upon us so many different types of blessing, but in everything showing that He is faithful.
Amen.
Seven times in the New Testament, that word or phrase, God is faithful.
Amen.
Or its equivalent, true, and a kind of perfect emphasis on the divine faithfulness. You can count on the Lord.
Amen.
And He's the one who sees us through. Just a brief testimony for my dear wife, Marjean, and yours truly. I had been preaching for 10 years as a single preacher boy. And then in the Lord's goodness, He gave me my companion and some friends in the greater San Francisco area, Oakland, so on. They had a lovely cabin in Mount Hermon area. And that's where we spent our week of honeymoon. And we drove back to begin the work together now. And within a matter of a handful of days, for the first time I experienced being on my back in the hospital, with a medical team very seriously considering that I might be afflicted with Hodgkin's disease. Now that's not just a little cold. That can be a very serious, even terminal disease. Well, you can imagine that with that kind of sober analysis, there was a team of physicians checking me out and so on, and punching into my sternum, I guess you would call it, to do what they do to try to determine just what it is. And you can imagine just having taken on my precious wife and turning on the hospital bed. I was going through scripture and I came in those days to the closing book of the scriptures, Revelation. And that morning I continued reading and I happened to be in Revelation chapter 10. And it's wonderful, I've preached from it subsequently, but that particular day in the hospital, of St. Luke's Hospital in Phoenix, I was wanting some special word from the Lord for my heart. Lord, could it be that You're through with my ministry and going to graduate me to heaven? But Lord, if it could please You, how wonderful if You would undertake and allow me to continue serving. Well, I read through chapter 10 and came to the, without any particular lifting of my heart, and I came to the last verse of Revelation 10. And here's how it read and how it reads even tonight. Thou must prophesy again.
Amen.
To many peoples and tongues and nations.
Amen.
I almost bounced out of the hospital bed and became a Bapticostalist on the spot. Oh, my. And the Lord has just fulfilled that and then some. Just a testimony to the Lord's goodness. We had no idea when we were married just where the Lord would be pleased to take us. But over the years, we've served in Peru, South America, for three wonderful separate visits, up in Venezuela, down in Argentina, two straight months, night by night, almost every night for two straight months in various parts of the northern area of Argentina. Three or four visits to La Dominicana, the Dominican Republic. At least three or four or more visits to Puerto Rico, all over Mexico. And if you could believe this, no idea that either one of us had as a kind of a goal, But after the years started rolling by, come to find out the Lord had allowed us to preach His precious word in all of the nifty 50 of the states of this country.
Amen.
Including
Amen.
Alaska and the Hawaiian Islands. I came home one time, I think indicated to my wife that if the Lord would allow us, I would like to take her to celebrate our 50th anniversary, wedding anniversary, to the Hawaiian Islands. You know, a person can dream. And I got home one day and she says, honey, some doctor from the Hawaiian Islands is trying to get in touch with you. Oh, really? So it was a return phone call. She gave me the number and so forth. This medical doctor was also a pastor of a church in the Hawaiian Islands. The Lord got the jump on me. And we spent 2 weeks of preaching. The first week was Sunday through Sunday at his church, every night, two Sundays in a row. And then if they hadn't, as a church, decided they were going to give us a, I think it was a 3 or 4 day extension, not on where Honolulu is, but another of the major islands of the Hawaiian Islands. They rented a car for us, a lovely hotel room. The Lord just is so gracious.
Amen.
And how He has blessed across these many years. And one of the blessings, and I'm not just saying this because we're here with our dear brother, but I really don't remember, you'll have to tell me tomorrow, just how we got acquainted, but early on when he sponsored a, what was it called, Christ for the City?
Urban Ministries Conference.
I'm sorry?
Urban Ministries Conference.
Urban Ministries Conference, and we were invited, and then we've been back, and it is a blessing to us to fellowship with you in the things of the Lord.
Amen.
And we're grateful that the Lord has a lighthouse in Elmont.
Amen.
And we're grateful. I would like to just ask that you turn with me to John's Gospel, the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John. And we'll go to a wedding. How many of you like to go to a wedding? Anybody? Yeah. Especially if it's yours, huh? You better say so. And I'm going to confess here publicly. You can imagine preaching 70 years and pastoring many of those years and so forth, as first assistant pastor to my father and then senior pastor when he went into other things. I guess what I'm trying to tell you just right off the bat is, can't you imagine how many weddings I officiated? Oh my, there are weddings and then there are weddings. And I tell you, I can think of some outstanding weddings, if you want, unexpected happenings. I was praying at one of the weddings and all of a sudden I heard this terrible thud. One of the chamberlains, one of the groomsmen helpers, had fainted and hit the front bench with a big thud. Happily, we had some on-the-spot deacons who just came and picked him up and carried him off. And the wedding carried on. I think of another wedding where, of all things, the bride, we probably had, I don't know, 300-400 people there in the auditorium packed out for the wedding. And it was scheduled, I don't know, let's say it was at 7. Well, 7:15 came, no bride. 7:30 came, no bride. I think it was going on 7:45 when she finally put in an appearance. How many want to know what she was doing those 45 minutes while her special invited guests were wondering what in the world was happening? Would you like me to tell you?
Yes.
She was completing the sewing of her wedding gown. Then your feature. So all sorts of things can happen at weddings. And here in John chapter 2, a very wonderful thing happened. And it happened because the starry-eyed young couple had taken pains to assure that among the invited guests would be who? The Savior and His apostles. And how wonderful that they started off the right way, assuring the presence of the Most High God through Christ at their wedding ceremony at Cana of Galilee. And in chapter 2, we'll put in there, and by the way, before we start the reading, if you'll forgive me, I'm going to make a confession. You ready for this one? I've already intimated, I think, that it has been my lot, and a wonderful lot, to perform these marriage ceremonies across the years. And I'm acknowledging before the Lord, I have never seen an ugly bride. They're all lovely as they come on daddy's arm, and in most of the cases down to meet the husband now-to-be. And all eyes are on the bride. The organ plays, thum, 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 and everybody stands and focuses on this lovely bride. I repeat, I honestly have never seen an ugly bride. Now, parenthetically, and I suppose I should say pathetically as well as parenthetically, I suspect that some of them have labored probably 3 or 4 hours on avoiding being the first not-so-pretty bride. But they're all beautiful as they come down on the arm of Daddy and meet the husband-to-be in for the ceremony. As I've suggested, some of them spend all those hours in labor. Another item that might have helped is the veil. But seriously, how wonderful when that ceremony includes at the top of the invitation list the blessed presence of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And this couple at Cana certainly are to be felicitated for having taken care to make sure that among the invited guests was our Lord Jesus and his disciples, apostles. And the third day, verse 1, John 2, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. This is Mary, the mother of our Lord, was apparently invited. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, that is, they ran out. That's an emergency, beloved, at that kind of a festive occasion, to run out of punch. Says wine. Yeah, I don't think it was one that, especially the one that our Lord refilled miraculously. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, says the word of the living God. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's biblically texted.
Amen.
And with that, I for one, don't believe that the water that suddenly sensed the presence of its creator blushed into purple wine of a vintage that I think may be our privilege to taste at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
Yeah. No, I don't think it was the same kind of alcoholic, drunken inducing beverage that they pan off on the public in our day.
That's right.
And it was something other than that.
Amen.
And Mary, the mother of Jesus, saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto a woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Respectful, let's not misunderstand his reply to Mary. It's not lacking in courtesy and devotion and love to his mother. That was the way it was to be addressed. His mother saith, notice, by the way, I'm coming to this verse number 5, and it's reminding me, politically, I think one of the major topics of these days of pre-voting, what would you call it anyway, campaigning on the part of the would-be candidates, and so it's the matter of illegal aliens, right?
Yep.
A lot of talk about that.
Yeah.
Yep. But there was a day, I don't remember how many years ago this was, I cut, to put it that way, my preaching teeth on going out to a score of bracero camps. I don't know if any of you remember even the term, the braceros. Our government, I don't know why our government doesn't repeat and duplicate what it did years ago. And when I was a young preacher boy, there was a legally arranged understanding with the country of Mexico to the south. And by the hundreds, bracero means, brazo is arm. And these were dear Mexican men, some married, some single, but they were committed legally to come to camps where there were dormitories and mess halls, eating places. And they were cared for. And they worked the harvest seasons. And what a privilege was yours truly to preach in, I think, in the greater Phoenix area, I probably preached in a score, perhaps as many as 20 different, strong, large camps where braceros had their dormitories and their mess halls, and then would go out from there to their assignments for the harvesting and so on, the crops. Sometimes I would drive in my little car, or little old car at that point, and jump out, and first I had to get permission from the administrator in a place of responsibility for those men. And I would tell them what I was there for, to give the good news of the gospel. I don't remember if ever I was rejected.
Amen.
I would jump out of the car and start going up and down where the men lived. Vengan a escuchar una conferencia del por qué yo creo en el purgatorio. I didn't have the right kind of Roman Catholic priest collar. I just had a tie. And here's what I would say in Spanish. Come and hear a conference on why I believe in purgatory. You know, wise as harmless as doves. Somebody says, you told them to come and hear you preach on why you believe in purgatory? That's exactly. And it got a crowd. How many of you would like me to take 2 minutes to show you what I actually preached? Turn quickly in your Bibles. That's not our passage. Our passage is the wedding at Cana. But this is part of a missionary conference. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, quickly. Hebrews chapter 1, so you'll know why missionary Mercado was preaching all over those areas of central Arizona in the bracero camps on why I believe in purgatory. 90% probably more or less of all of those braceros were in some way nominally at least Roman Catholic in background. And I would start with chapter 1, verse 1. God, of course, in the Spanish Bible. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Christ Jesus the Creator. Without him nothing was made that was made, we're told elsewhere. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, now notice the next two English words, by himself, didn't need help from his mother Mary, didn't need help from anybody, when he had by himself, what's the next word?
Purged.
That's the purgatory of the Bible. That's the true purgatory. Where the blessed saving work of our Lord Jesus opened up a fount of cleansing.
Amen.
He shed his blood that purges, perfectly takes away how much sin?
All sin.
And that's why it reads, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And this would lead to another whole sermon on the fact that the true purgatory took care once and for all, completely, perfectly, the sin problem for us poor lost sinners. And that's why he sat down. And he doesn't get up to come down to some Roman Catholic altar every time the priest says, now here, take this is Jesus being sacrificed all over again for you.
Right. Amen.
Once for all.
Amen. Amen.
And that's how I would preach to them. I remember getting a letter from one of those precious men, father, husband, father of several children. And he trusted Christ and was transformed by the power of the grace of God. And he wrote to me from way down in Mexico, Hermano Dick. Brother Dick, they got, by the way, I need to add this, apparently his livelihood, wife and two, three children, maybe more, depended on a little home neighborhood grocery store, just a little corner store, and that's how they made their living. And he shared in this letter that when word got out that he was no longer an RC, Roman Catholic, but that he had trusted the Lord Jesus and un evangelico. He was un evangelico. He was an evangelical, which doesn't mean non-fundamentalist. It means the real thing in Spanish. The local Roman Catholic priest ordered a boycott of that little neighborhood grocery store. And he shared that with me in the letter, and he said, pero hermano, but brother, keep giving out the good word, because despite all of this, God is seeing us through, and it's so wonderful to know that our name is written in heaven. We've passed from death unto life and are saved by his grace.
Amen.
By his once for all purging of our sins.
Amen.
How wonderful. Well, let's go back to the wedding. and by the way, that would be one way I would seek to congregate those braceros to hear the gospel. Here's another way. I would hit the area, park the car, jump out, vengan a escuchar una conferencia acerca del mandamiento de la bendita Madre de Jesús. Come and hear a conference on the Blessed Mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. The commandment of the Mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, you preach on the commandment of Mary? Yeah, I sure do. That's what we're doing here in John 2. In fact, it's one of the next verses. Let's see. Are you there at John 2?
Yeah.
And the response of Mary to our Lord's response to her. Verse 5, his mother, this is Mary, our Lord's mother, saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, what?
Do it.
Do it. That's a pretty good commandment
from
the blessed mother of our Lord. Whatever. And so all I would do is say, well, what has he commanded? He's commanded, repent and believe the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? So I would preach to them what the gospel was, and then I would tell them, and what is repentance? A heart that changes, that says, I've been wrong. I'm a poor, lost sinner, and I need a Savior. And I would tell them, the one you need, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what he did at Calvary, that precious sacrifice of our Savior, paid the sin debt to perfection.
Amen.
Nothing is to be added to it. Once
Amen.
For all. And that's how I somewhat learned to preach. Preaching to the braceros from camp to camp for years. Forgive this. I would also preach in the jails. One Sunday afternoon, yours truly preached, and I had about three other men from the church, and we sang quartet music. And one of the songs, Cuando ya se pase lista, when the roll is called up yonder,
Amen.
I'll be there. You remember how it ends? Yeah. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. One of those other three men, along with yours truly, seemed to be so blessed with that song as we sang it, the four of us, in the cell that they used to call a tank, where the Hispanic incarcerated folk would be held. And we would preach in the middle of the afternoon Sunday, and then the Sunday evening service, this particular time, this dear brother of the one of the four of us had so been blessed singing that number, he approached one of the pastors who led the opening part of the service. Would it be permissible for the four of us to do a quartet with Cuando ya se pase lista, a mi nombre yo feliz responderé? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Oh, sure, we'll include that. So the four of us met at the front of the church to sing. We sang all the stanzas, of course, in Spanish. We came to the last chorus of the last stanza. A mi nombre, yo feliz responderé. I will answer to my name happily. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And we sang that in Spanish. All the stanzas came to the last chorus, and we sang, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And Johnny Nunez, our Sunday school superintendent, was one of the four. He's the one who wanted to have that sung. Took one step and fell across the front bench, and he was there. Johnny! His wife halfway back in the congregation and the children. You can imagine that was a pretty unexpected end of that particular service. He died. But he loved the Savior. And when he closed his eyes and draped himself over the front bench, he was already with his Savior.
Amen.
Over yonder. How wonderful to know that your name is written in heaven. Whether by life or by death, we're his to his glory and our blessing. All right, back to our passage. I think I left hanging fire the testimony. I must give you the result. Remember, I just had been married. And from the honeymoon, and in St. Luke's Hospital in Phoenix, with a very serious possibility that I was suffering from cancer of the lymph system, Hodgkin's disease. And so I prayed, oh, dear Lord, speak to my heart. And I think I mentioned to you already, I came to the last verse, and it spoke to my heart, and I think I did tell you that I became almost a Baptist when the Lord said, thou must prophesy again to many peoples, nations, and so on. And I had no remote idea of what God had in mind for the two of us. But if you can believe this, no goal, it was by no means something in the future that I thought, oh, if only I could do that. No, no, the Lord did it. Come to find out, He had opened, after a number of years, the doors for yours truly to preach in all 50 of the 50 states of our country.
Amen.
And Spain, and England, and South America, and Puerto Rico, and the Dominican Republic. I'm just repeating this testimony to the praise of the glory of His grace. Isn't the Lord faithful?
Amen.
And isn't the Lord good? Praise the Lord. Back to the wedding. Let's see. Whatsoever He saith unto you. This is this is the commandment of the Blessed Mother of our Lord Jesus. Whatsoever He saith, do it. What has He said? Repent and believe the gospel. That's what He said. We've got to obey that. And I would preach to them the gospel on that basis. All right. That's what He says here in verse 5. Now we proceed to verse 6. And there were set there, how many water pots? Can't hear you. How many water pots?
Six.
Yeah. Six in biblical study is recognized as the number of man.
Yeah.
Seven is the number of deity, of perfection, of completeness. Six, short of seven. Six is the number of man. By the way, if you're interested in Bible prophecy, which I'm sure you are, I could tell, on Sunday and so on, the number given the great satanically inspired and empowered beast or man of sin, the Antichrist, and what is his number? Not just six, not just six, six, three sixes, six, six, six. And so I'm just illustrating for you that six is a prominent number biblically, particularly in that area of prophecy. But here, there were six water pots. Let's see here. Well, I wonder what those water pots were there for. Well, it says, we don't have to speculate about it, it specifies, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. So those water pots were involved in should we say, religion, religious exercise.
Yeah.
Question, in what condition were those half dozen water pots? Well, somebody might say, stony, and you're right. We're told specifically that they were six water pots of stone, but we're also told that they were empty, because when our Lord entered the scene and instructed the servants to take care of carrying out His command and His order, they were to fill these empty water pots with water. You remember?
Yeah.
This is at the wedding at Cana. By the way, six, I repeat without apology, biblically is the number of man. Sinful man. And I can't but understand in this passage that half dozen water pots that, as I've already suggested, were used for religious purposes, Jewish religious purposes. Religion. In what condition were those half dozen stony water pots? Empty. Are you with me if I suggest that if somebody is seeking fullness and blessing and salvation and only turns to religion and religious exercises and denominational who knows what are they going to find? Emptiness.
Amen.
Religion as such is totally empty.
Yeah, amen.
Empty. Well, since it's six, and I've suggested, and I make no apologies for repeating this, six is the number of man. And religion, if man turns to religion for help, he's going to find emptiness. But also, what other was the condition of those? They weren't only empty, we're specifically told what material they were fashioned of. What does it say? Stone! And I said one time to myself, wait a minute. Six, the number of man. Empty. Religion is empty. And they were of stone. The stony heart of lost, poor lost sinners. There you have it, by way of graphic illustration. Six, the number of man, sinful man. Heart is empty, not knowing the Savior. What happens? Well, Jesus saith in verse number, what is it, 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with what? Yeah. Symbol, if you will, of God's precious word, the water of the gospel, the water of the truth of our great God. And those servants, notice what we read at the end of verse number 7. And they fill them up to the brim. Religion is empty. Just church, if it's just church, it's not going to meet the need.
Yeah.
It must be the water of the gospel, the water of life.
Yeah.
That alone can meet the need of empty human hearts, made flinty and hard, stony because of sin.
Amen.
And here's what we read. Fill the water pots, Jesus instructed the servants. And they filled them. Don't you like what follows? They filled them up to what?
Up to the brim.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. But now notice what is added. But the servants which drew the water, they knew. They were in on what God was doing. And look at me, folks. You dear ones wanting to go to the field, the island, South America. What a blessing to be numbered among the servants of the Most High God. What a unspeakably glorious honor and privilege. The servants, they knew. Listen to this from Proverbs chapter 3. His secret is with the righteous, and they are the servants, according to Proverbs 3:32. Amos 3:2, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants. That's from Amos chapter 3, verse 7. These servants were in on what was happening. Can't you just imagine them with their mouths dropping wide open as the waters that they themselves, in obedience to the Lord's instruction, they had filled those half dozen stony, empty water pots with water? And as they look on, suddenly those waters in the half dozen water pots, sensing the presence of the Creator of the oceans, the lakes, the rivers, the waters of planet Earth. He's here, our Creator. They suddenly blush into a wine so luscious that the governor said, wait a minute. You serve the best wine first, and you use the lesser, the inferior beverage toward the end when they've already had their fill. You save the best. Folk, the Lord only makes the best. What a privilege to be numbered among the servants of the Most High God. And here on the back wall, and here we've had with us, and please forgive me, we too, my dear wife and I, are missionaries and have been together for 60 years. And as you know, 10 years before is when, by God's grace, we started our missionary experiences. And the Lord has blessed. And we've been in on the Lord's secrets, like He wants every one of you listening to me to be in on God's purposes and God's plans and God's miracles and the wonders of His working. How wonderful. Let's see what happens here, quickly. Of course, the governor of the feast calls the bridegroom and says, every man at the beginning doth set forth, this is verse 10, good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory. And what do we read? Together, folks, His disciples believed on Him. But wait a minute. How is this? They were already disciples. How many of you with me if I suggest to you they already were saved by the grace of God? They were believers. They were His disciples. Well, then how are we to understand this? This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. Well, my understanding of that is they had believed that He was their Savior and sins forgiven through Him, but now they can believe something else. Believe on Him as the one to whom to turn in any and every emergency of life.
Amen.
Don't tell me that it's not an emergency if you've invited who knows how many to a wedding and the reception runs out of punch only halfway through the reception time. That's an emergency. It only serves to underscore that we believe on Him as our Savior, we believe on Him as our Lord, as the provider. Every good thing. What did David, how David put it? The Lord is my shepherd. Say it with me. I shall not want. Have you believed on Him for salvation? I'm sure you have.
Yeah.
If you haven't, this is the time to do it.
Yeah.
If you're not sure your name is written in heaven and that if you were to die tonight, you'd close your eyes on this earthly scene only to open them on the lovely, beautiful face of our Lord Jesus. If you're not sure that your name is written in heaven and that your destiny of eternal bliss and blessing and favor with the Lord in heaven is a done thing, then you're here not just accidentally or incidentally. You're here providentially so that you can say, Lord Jesus, I want no doubt about it. I do here and now trust not religion, not to my good works, much less my good works, which aren't good enough. I trust what You did for poor lost sinners at the old rugged cross. You paid my sin debt with the silver of Your tears, and especially with the gold of Your precious blood. You rose from the dead 72 hours after You were buried. And You rose and You ascended to the right hand of the Father. And I believe and trust You as my only right to heaven, what You did in my place and for me at the old rugged cross.
Amen.
Whosoever believeth in that way on the Lord Jesus Christ, that minute passes from death to life.
Amen.
From condemnation to salvation.
Amen.
If you haven't done that, we beg of you, for your sake and for the glory of the one who loved you enough to pay your sin debt at the cross.
Yeah.
This is the time to do it. And then this missions conference is a time to consider, would the Lord want me to be numbered among His disciples whom He told Now you've seen that I'm the answer to any and every emergency of life. I'm with you to undertake and to supply your every need. Folk, some of us have been believers not just a short while. Have we yet truly come to the place where we trust Him no matter what the emergency? Forget running out of punch at a wedding reception. There are other greater and more authentic emergencies. How wonderful to know that He's going to be with us no matter what. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we think of these dear ones, the Browns and the Beatles, as they wait upon Thee to supply their need and to direct their steps and stops and thoughts and lives until they reach the place of Your appointment for them. And as they go their separate ways to the appointed field of service that You have for them, help us, under Your gracious and ever faithful hand, day by day, to believe that You will direct us to the field of service. Perhaps it's down the street. Perhaps it's at our workplace. Perhaps it's visiting loved ones who are yet unsaved. Whatever You have for each one of us in this room, You want all of us to be totally surrendered to Your will and to Your cause. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.